These are the days to lay down the heavy burdens of the world at the feet of the Lord, and to take upon yourselves the yoke of the Lord, for His yoke is His light, and His burden is truly sweet. These are the days to know the goodness of the Lord, and to know the Lord, and to love the Lord with all your might. These are the days to know the sweetness of the Lord, and the Lord truly loves His people. The things that please the people of God please the Lord your God. The things that hurt the people of God hurt the Lord your God. The Lord your God truly loves you and would take your burden from you this day. Be not troubled, O people of God. Know the comfort of the Lord. Let the Lord comfort you. Lay down your burdens and know the comfort of the Lord. Know the sweetness of the Lord this day.
Thank you, Lord, that you have washed away our sins,
yes,
in your precious blood.
Thank you.
And that by your stripes we were healed, Lord, we praise you for that. We remember, Lord, that you died on our behalf, and we thank you, Lord. We praise you. We remember that you are King of kings and Lord of lords at the right hand of God, and that you are coming again, Lord. We know this is where we are and where we're going. We thank you, Lord, for each and every one that's here. We pray, Lord, that today that we may hear from Christ, we may know your will, your frame of mind, your attitude toward us. Lord, we do not ask, Lord, anything except to know thy will and the grace to do it. Grant, Lord, the needs that are here, that you will meet those needs for wisdom, and strength, direction, and healing, comfort. Oh, Jesus, help us. Forgive us our sins, Lord. As from our hearts we forgive those who sin against us. Jesus, break the yoke and cause us to be forgiving people. Break every yoke. We know Satan's devices. Lift them from us.
Yes, Lord.
And cause us, Lord, to be washed this morning,
yes,
to be made new,
yes,
to gain a new horizon, a new strength.
Yes.
Lift from us that which is less than thy glory,
yes,
and grant that we may be in thy presence. And do thy will, Lord. We know it is not in man to direct his steps. And so, God, regardless of how we feel or what we think we may know, we call upon thee, Lord, to direct our steps.
Yes.
And save us, Lord, from that which is not your glory.
Yes.
And we will be careful to give you the praise in Jesus' holy name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. And let's turn to Hebrews 10th chapter. And we'll read together verses 19 through 23 of the 10th chapter of Hebrews. Okay, the King James, Hebrews 10:19. Let's read together. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promise.
I'm kind of stuck in here today. Open those windows there.
Everyone surviving? Pretty near.
I'm going to go into the New American Standard now, that I feel God wants taught this morning. Hebrews 10, starting with verse 19. Brothers, we have confidence to enter into the holy place, meaning here the holy of holies of the tabernacle. How many understand the tabernacle or have studied about it? How many have not studied about it? Some have neither studied nor not studied. Okay. Yeah, trying to get warmed up for that subject here. I think we need to go into that. All right, speaking here of the Day of Atonement, the precious blood of Jesus has been sprinkled upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat in heaven, and God accepts us on that basis. On the basis that the blood of Jesus has been sprinkled before the presence of God. Boldness, confidence to enter in by the blood of Jesus. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, you can enter before the presence of God through the blood of Jesus, by believing in that blood and claiming that blood. By a new and living way, the veil which separated the holy place from the most holy place, we remember in Matthew, I believe it is, was ripped from top to bottom, but here it's saying that that's a figure of the flesh of Jesus Christ. We come through his broken body and shed blood into the presence of God. In terms of the Hebrew religion, it's a new way. It's a living way because Christ is living in us and helping us, praise God. Helping us. Is he helping you this morning? Helping us. Helping us do what? Know him. To overcome, to live for God, to be a Christian. That was not true of the law of Moses. It was not a living way. It's a new way. It's a living way. We find in verse 21 that there's only one high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. All of us are brothers and sisters on the same level, John. The idea of clergy and laity in the Christian religion is not scriptural. There are elders. There are some who have experience to guide the others, but this is temporary because under the new covenant we all come eventually to the knowledge of the Lord. Elders are a good thing. And it will be important as the days go on, more and more deception, more and more counterfeit. That we have people that know, because it is easy if you're young and vital for Satan to convince you that this or that is true. Nevertheless, it's a temporary arrangement. And none of us are priests before the others. We are all brethren. Praise the Lord. But in the Old Testament workup, there were priests. But now we have only Jesus. All right, in the 22nd verse, we find something very important. Let us draw near with a sincere heart. I think one of the things that's true of our religion in America is insincerity. And I think the young people sense this. We that are older are used to the game. We're used to the religious game. The young people of our, and I think the young people coming up now, and I speak of the ages between, we'll say 15 and 30. At 30, you're still a young person in my book. I think is a wonderful generation. I think this generation is going to be challenged as few generations have in history, have been challenged. I do not say your way is going to be easy. But I believe I am correct in saying that the generation coming up is an idealistic generation. I don't know what caused our generation to become cynical so fast, but the young people are not always so, and that's why some of them have become hippies, because they're smart enough, maybe it's our educational system, to see that the adults are playing two games, and one church game, one home game. They don't want that. If we pound on them long enough, they learn to play the game, but it's phony. And I would say to the young people, don't lose your idealism. Don't lose the clarity of your vision. What you see in us adults, the inconsistency, is true. It is very true. We do play a double game. God is not pleased. He doesn't think our ways are cute. What we need to do is support our young people, and while we expect them to be reverent, and I do expect young people to be reverent and show respect. If they do not, then they know nothing at all, but are ignorant and on the wrong track. You can respect your elders and still perceive their faults, because you'll be an elder someday and you'll have faults. And you'll say, well, oh yeah, I was a kid once too. Nevertheless, our day is a day of phoniness in government, in church, and the young people see it, and I'm sure some of them in this room today are deciding, are they for real? Our folk ballads tell us they are not. Are they for real? Well, saints, in many, many cases, we have not been for real. We have played the religious game, and God wants sincerity. Whether anyone else is sincere or not, we must be utterly sincere. We'll play our games out in the administrative hassles when we have to, but not in the church. We mean what we say what we mean. We are living what we teach and teaching what we live and improving by the help of God, but we are not kidding ourselves or anybody else. A sincere heart in full assurance of faith. Now, we'll be thinking a minute what faith means. The word faith needs to be redefined. It does not mean working of miracles, and it does not mean assent to Christian doctrine. It means something else. But we are going to have a full assurance of faith, our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. Praise the Lord. Our hearts sprinkled by what? The blood. And so we have no more consciousness of sin or conscience. I hope you're not here this morning with a defiled conscience. If you are, it's not God's will, and God doesn't want you that way. He wants to sprinkle you from it, and He will if you're not a Christian, and if you are a Christian, if you repent, He will sprinkle you. A Christian is not to live under condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Do not live under condemnation. I think God wants me to do this, but don't live that way. Call a bluff in the spiritual realm. We're dealing with the kids up at the Rawhide about that. Where are you anyway? If you are living under a testimony that I know what God wants, but you're not living a Christian life, you're not partaking of your inheritance, you're not knowing how to appropriate the grace of God, this is that phoniness that I was telling you about, where adults will say, yeah, I know God wants me to do this, but. Don't say that. That is not a Christian testimony. That is, you're saying with your own mouth that I am disobeying God. Well, that won't wash. It has up to this point, because God has permitted certain things to operate. But today in 1980, in this decade, is different. We are in a change, and God is going to send the hornets after His enemies, and I'm preparing you in the love of God and by God's help, doing the best I can to tell you what is upon us. The days of insincerity and games playing are over. He that has an ear to hear, let him hear. And God does not want coming out from your mouth, I know what God wants. You don't say that. Don't even think it. Say, God, I'm doing the best I can. If there's something else, show me and give me the grace. Anything else is not acceptable, saints. There is no three wills of God. There's no such thing as a permissive will of God. It is not Bible. It's a doctrine made up by Christians who are living an insincere life. We're not living that way today. We mean what we say, and we mean to serve God. And it's not that hard to serve God. It's not that hard. It's a lot easier than people have any idea. But they allow the devil to play a card game in which they're afraid to see God's hand. They're afraid, you know, to lay the cards on the table. Lay the cards on the table, and wherever you're lacking, Jesus will make up the lack. But whatever you do, don't allow Satan to work you into a little hovering, afraid that you're going to lose something, afraid to trust God, making a bad statement about God's character and your own faith and obedience. Go all the way with God. Don't fool around. Then it'll be easy. But this other will become increasingly impossible throughout this decade. Now remember that. The life that sufficed in time past in Christianity will become increasingly impossible because of the spiritual pressures that are coming. You will be forced to go one way or the other. And I am telling you, it is simple to serve the Lord if you go all the way. And cast yourself upon His mercy. Receive the blood of the cross and believe that God will give you the grace to overcome whatever He requires of you. Everything else is the original lie of Eden. God knows this, but you've got to help yourself. If you want to buy it, it's going to cause great suffering in your life in the future. So being a true, real overcomer is simple. It really is, because it's all by Christ's grace and power. But you cannot do it and live with one foot in the world. You cannot do it. You must go Jesus' way. And we know that, don't we? We know that. Okay. All right. Now remember, these Hebrews, these people were experienced Christians. They had suffered persecution. They had lost their material goods. And yet the writer warns them, you will not escape if you neglect your salvation. And they were neglecting it. They were becoming insincere. They were dropping their full assurance of faith, and they had become settled into the status quo. The heat was off, and they were just, little by little the world's creeping in, little by little the fire. When you're under the gun, you're losing all your stuff, or the kids are sick, or you're about to get thrown in jail or something else, then you pray and live for God. But when the heat's off, then little by little it begins to seep in. Boy, my real big problem today is I got to buy a car, I got to do this. And no, that's not your big problem for today. The big problem for today is God's will for today. And anything else is worldliness, saints. Come on. Come on, we're living in a worldly America, in a worldly church, in insincerity, and we've got to cleanse ourselves and wash ourselves from it, make ourselves an example to Christian people what a true Christian walk is. I'm not talking about this church. I'm not pumping this church or anything of the kind. Wherever you go, you set an example, and you will save yourself, and those will hear you, because what is passing today for Christianity is not Christianity. And there's a tremendous surprise coming. All right. Having our hearts and an evil conscience gone. God wants you to have a good, beautiful, clear conscience of absolute faith and love. Not all bowed down, oh, I think I'm doing this wrong and that. If you think something's wrong and you don't know, come and tell us about it. Tell your husband or wife about it. Tell somebody about it. Get it out of your heart. Say, do you really think this is wrong? When it comes out of your mouth to someone else, you'll know when it's coming out of your mouth whether it's right or wrong. It's what Satan wants it buried in there. A lot of thinking going on this morning. That's good. A sincere heart. Our body's washed with pure water. I do not know there whether he's talking about personal cleanliness. He's contrasting it with the Jewish washings and ceremonies. He could be referring to the washing of our personality by the Word. Jesus said, now you're clean to the Word. He could be referring to water baptism because in the book of Acts, the apostles referred to water baptism as washing away your sins. Acts 22:16, arise, wash away your sins. We need to get back to that concept of water baptism. It's a scriptural concept that in water baptism is symbolic of the blood, and you wash away your sins. Or perhaps Titus 3:5, the washing of regeneration, the washing that comes as we're reborn. Whatever it is, he says, our body's washed with clean water. Perhaps he's just talking about the old Methodist slogan, cleanliness is next to godliness. All right, now, in verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. The confession of our hope without wavering. What is our hope? Our hope. Yeah, that's right. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's right, that's right. Our hope is that the kingdom of God is coming, and it will mean to us not a time of rebuke and unpleasant surprise, but a time of glory and peace and joy. You say, well, I know that's true. Well, if you're a little cocksure and have a little insolence about it, I noticed today, I'm not talking about anyone in the church or anything, but I noticed a general spirit in Christianity. We've got, what shall I call it? We're too sure. That's not scripture. See, it says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, that is not, oh boy, I got up by the tail on a downhill pull. And that's our attitude. See, I know I've got everything in. It's that carelessness. We don't have a truly scriptural, apostolic attitude toward the day of the Lord. We'll be speaking about this a little bit. Because that's what we want. You can take that, can't you? If I encourage your heart, you can take it, but you're going to have to stretch. You're going to have to stretch. Because we're not aware yet of the fullness of the apostolic message. We're not quite there, but we're moving in that direction. And we're going, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. God bless my sister there. Amen. We're going to have to stretch, saints. We're going to have to stretch. Are you, attention. There's more yet, okay? We're not there yet. There's some stretching. We can make it. We can make it. But it's going to require our absolute dedication to what we're doing. Okay? You ready? All right. Staying right close to the scripture. All right. Our hope is that when the Lord comes, that He will find us acceptable. Remember Peter said, the righteous, now this is they who behave righteously, the righteous scarcely are saved. Say, what does that mean? That means that we have had an attitude toward religion, toward our salvation, which is not Bible, which is a concoction of the 20th century. It is not scriptural. And unless God, in His goodness, sends us some massive shakings, and I know that He is, and it's going to come from His love, our American way, our church and our people are going to face terrible things. Because we have had an attitude toward Christianity which is not of God. It is insincere. The kids know it. It is not nearly as demanding as the scripture. It has a attitude. And now deception's entering in. And we need to recognize, saints, that God's word means what it says. There is no changing. And either we conform to what the Bible says, or we are going to be shocked in the day of Christ. Now, our hope, and we live in this hope, that our life will be found acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, and that it's a full assurance of hope, and we hold that without wavering. In other words, I'm not even implying this morning that you should fear. You should not fear if you are serving God. But if you are hedging, you have reason to fear. And I want to cause you to fear enough to bring you in. But if you are doing the best you can, and you know you're doing the best you can, and you know you've got all the thing out, and you're doing, then you have hope without wavering that God is faithful and He will bring you into the glory of His kingdom. All right? Praise the Lord. It's a strict word, but if we go with the Bible way, we have absolute confidence no matter what happens. But if we are insincere and we cut the scripture to be fashioned after what we see around us, then we are not following God, and then we have reason to tremble. And that's what this guy is telling me. He's writing only to Christian people who had really known the Lord, but they were getting careless and they were sinning. And we find this sinning in the church in Corinthians. We find it in Jude. We find it in Peter. Peter said, you'd better never to have come this way than do what you're doing now. He said, you'd better never to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn again. We find it in 1 John. It says, they went out from us. Listen, we are in a sifting, saints. We are in a sifting. God is going to bring us back to the Bible way. Praise the Lord. And we can do it, but we can't do it if we're holding on to the world. We're going to have to be sincere. That is pure in our motives, our intention, believing, happy in the Lord, rejoicing in the Lord, our consciences sprinkled by the precious blood, but not comparing ourselves with what we see around us, because it is, in many cases, either erroneous or phony. And I'm not running down anyone. I'm not saying this is the church. I'm not saying anything of the kind, whatever. I'm talking about righteousness, not churches. Righteousness. The Bible stand. See? The Bible says don't compare yourself with those around you, right? Just talking Bible now, not running down saying we's the people or anything of the kind, because we's not the people. And let me tell you another thing. Holiness is not contagious. You can't get it by going to this church or any other church. It's an individual proposition. See? Uncleanness is contagious. But holiness is not. You'll find that in where's the last chapter. Where is it? Haggai, if a priest carries stuff in his garment, will he that touches it be made holy? No way. But if he touches something unclean, will it be made unclean? You bet. So, righteousness is not contagious. A good apple will not make a bad apple good, but bad apple will make a good apple bad. So, it isn't what church you go to, it's you and Jesus. Praise the Lord. All right. Make that clear so you won't think we're saying we's the people are criticizing a soul. We're not criticizing a soul, we're preaching the Bible. All right, God is faithful and we don't have to worry providing we are living the life, living for God. But if we're not living for God, then of course we can't come under the promise of the faithfulness here. All right, now the 24th verse, very interesting. Stimulate one another. It says, stimulate one another to what? Love. Now that is very important. Let me iterate something I've said many, many times, but it can't be said too often. Do not gossip. It is so hurtful, so common, such a common technique of Satan. Now, Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if what? Isn't that difficult? Why is that difficult? Because Satan is all the time trying to get at that, because that's the major thing in the church. And so if you see someone, I don't care who it is, and they are running down someone or acting in an uncharitable way, stimulate them, provoke them, say, come on now, don't, you know, that's just the devil trying to get a wedge in. Let's get the victory over this thing. We know no one in the church is perfect, praise the Lord. Don't concentrate on the imperfections. Let's get with it, because we only harm them and harm ourselves. So it says stimulate. Now we have to do that. In order to do this kind of thing, it really requires a fervent group, a very fervent people who care one for another. It will not work in a big, disinterested kind of convention. There's a place for those. There's a place for those. But what the Hebrew is envisioning here is a church in which people know each other, in which they care. And they see somebody starting to slip away or get irritable or something else, and they say, come on now, let's recognize where this is coming from, and let's pray one for another. So looking diligently, see, on that kind of thing. It says, and good deeds. I want to mention just basically four kinds of good deeds that this is talking about. So you have something concrete to think about. The first kind of good deed that we need to provoke one another is love toward God, which we show by reading the Bible in place of sitting watching the TV or working some hobby or something. We show love for God if we pray and meditate in His Word. Is that right? Another kind of good work is righteousness toward people. This is another whole realm in which we need to be stimulated and provoked to treat people fairly and decently and with kindness, not to treat them with malice and unfairness as the world does. We need to be provoked every once in a while. Heard recently about a man of this church in his job. He was advised to cheat. He was advised to misrepresent merchandise. Did that ever happen to you on your job? That's a lot, you know, that's not unusual today. If you go to work for a company, they will tell you to misrepresent something. What are you going to do if it means your job? Huh? You say, I will not do it. That is more important than just about anything you can mention. That's right. I will not do it. I will not disobey God. Praise the Lord. You say, I got to do it to keep my job. You've got the wrong job. If you have to do it, leave. If God wants you to have that job, He'll make those people repent. That happened once in my life. I thought I was going to get my head blown off. But I stood my ground in the Marine Corps where I stopped the wickedness that was going on among the troops, and with a rifle at that. But when I was back in the barracks, well, I was at everybody's mercy. And the particular person that I had lowered the boom on came up to me and said, you're a Christian, aren't you? And I said, yeah. I was waiting for it. You know, what are you going to do in a barracks with 70 guys? I said, he said, yeah, I used to be, but I kind of backslid. And he walked away, and that's the last I ever heard. It's amazing what happens if you stand up for what is right. But if you don't, you have no testimony. You fail God. A third realm, worship toward God and active things toward God, is the third God. The third way is holiness. If we're going to be Christians, we have to keep free from alcohol, from drugs, from profanity. You can't get anywhere in the spiritual realm if you're worshiping dirty spirits, and these are dirty spirits. Alcohol is a dirty spirit. Drugs is a dirty spirit. And if you mess around with Satan, you will be bound by Satan. I don't care what your testimony is. You worship Satan, and he will live in you and talk in you and grow in you. It's up to you to cast him out in the name of Jesus. And if you can't, come to the church and we'll lay hands on you and drive out the devil in Jesus' name. A fourth way in which you provoke to good works is to in Christian service. Now, this is extremely important because all of us here, and by that I mean everybody in the room here, has something to do for God. I don't care who you are, you have something to do for God. When you do it, whatever your hand finds to do for the Lord, now you can very easily fill your day with secular responsibilities. That is the simplest thing in the world. Is that right? Is that right? Is it difficult? Because after you work all day, you come home and then the car needs working on, doesn't it? Well, you certainly don't want to go out with your car messed up. And then this needs working on. And then that needs working on. It is very difficult in America for the Christian person to pay any serious attention to his Christian effort. We count it as somewhere down the scale, some here. If it gets done, fine. You know, if we're on time, fine. If we're not, it really doesn't matter because it's just all us boys. But I wanted to tell you something. God is recording the way you approach your Christian service. You're working for God. When you're doing something in a Christian line and you have to decide what your Christian contribution is, and according to the Bible, all of us have one, that is more important than your secular job. Now, I know in the last generation we've taught Bible but lived the world. We've sought first our living and then the kingdom of God, even though the Bible says not to do that. Isn't that so? And it's very hard to escape that. Hopefully the next generation, the one that's coming up now, we will not din that into them. But we will teach them their first responsibility is to God, and their second responsibility is to their vocation. Now, you'll have to do with that as you will. But if you're prompt and diligent and give what you have to make sure your job is sharp and smart and trained, your home is sharp, first class, and your service to Jesus Christ is shoddy, late, disinterested, well, nobody will give you your
your 2 weeks' notice. It'll just go on. But it's recorded in heaven. I think I am right when I say that the Lord will put in his first rank of overcomers those who serve him with all their might. And I think the Lord has told me that. That he is looking for those who do the things of God. Just like the American has been taught to go after his business. And if we do not, he will deem us as having been unfaithful in the small, and he will not entrust us with the greater. That's the written word, and the Lord has laid that on my spirit. You say it's just a little thing. But, you know, when I get downtown, remember, that's your thing. No, that's not important. That is passing away. What is important is what you do for Jesus. It may be very small. It may be something almost minuscule, some little contribution. Or maybe the Lord, I know a fellow one time said to me, the Lord told me to give so much money, and I never talk about money and don't intend to, but this really happened. He said, I was supposed to give this much money to someone. I said, did you do it? He said, no. Dear Jesus Christ, the King, your Creator, the consuming fire, whom we're going to stand before one day, says to you, do this. And we say, well, if I think about it and feel like it, I will. Now, we need to remind one another. In fact, the writer goes down here and he says in the 27th verse, a certain terrifying expectation of judgment. Now, I want one reason I'm preaching on this is because the Lord laid that on my mind last night, that scripture, and he gave me a taste of something that I haven't experienced in a long time, but which at one time was very real to me. I know the terror of the Lord, and I know what it is like to suffer spiritually. And I want to tell you, when the Bible says a certain terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries, I want you to know that this is real. You think physical pain is bad. You ought to try spiritual pain sometimes. This is no joke. This is no joke. Can you take the word? In our culture, we hide things, don't we? Birth and death. It'd be good if we let children see these things, wouldn't it? We raise up people in a kind of a saccharine plastic idea that everything's okay and the rest of the world somehow doesn't exist and people never die and people are never born and people never really do get lung cancer from smoking. People never really do leave their face in the ground from a motorcycle accident. They really never do happen, at least not to anybody in our family. Isn't that right? It's just to those poor unfortunate somewhere we read about when we sat back and picked up and read the paper. It's unfortunate that we do not do like in the old days where the children saw a criminal executed. You say, how horrible. I know a young fellow that his dad took him up to the gas chamber in San Quentin and showed it to him because he was a delinquent. He said, I never forgot that. See, we got a phony thing going here. And our kids know better. They're instinctive, and they're tough, and they manipulate us. In many cases, we're so full of sentiment, we can't do anything about it. That being the case, it's not real, saints. It's not real, and the kids know it. We're shielding them from something that is not real. That you see them with their little cigarettes, like they're putting something over in their parents. We ought to sometime have... I got a book home on marijuana. I think maybe we'll... the truth about what it does to your system, about the fetus. We ought to really have that out. We ought to have some classes on these things and abortion. Maybe take the kids down to a cancer ward so they can see the results of smoking. Or take them to a home for drinkers so that they can see what it's like for a young man of 23, where it's like this. He can't get his act together. Like I was with over in Iceland where they have a drinker's home that the Pentecostal church runs in. You see these kids, good-looking young men, 23, 25, are hooked, coming back week after week, month after month, pray, pray. And we think it's cute when we take a little booze. It's our fault, saints. It's our fault. Because we've raised our kids in a plastic, shielded environment, and they don't know reality. And I'm as guilty as anyone in the room, or more so. When the Bible says a certain terrifying expectation of judgment, it's not talking about some unknown over there. It's talking about you and me unless we meet God's standards. Maybe I should choose you like we do our kids. Should I? And you'll be happier and say, well, don't touch those things, Brother Thompson. Don't show me death. Don't show me spiritual agony. Don't talk to me about the Lord saying to me, depart into outer darkness, because I'm comfortable and I have my illusion of security and my kids, and I tremble that somehow it'll happen, but maybe not today. And then one day it's you, and your home crumbles in ashes. And you know it'll come up out of that if you've heard the word something new and something strong and something wonderful and something real, because you and your kids will be put into reality. A certain terrifying expectation. Who is he writing to? The saints who had suffered the spoiling of their goods, had taken sides with the apostles, and now were neglecting their salvation. It's a time to stretch. Stretch. We're not there yet. And as I felt that in my spirit last night, and there is no agony like that agony. No agony like that agony. Some of you have never experienced it. You have to take my word for it. Maybe God will give you a taste of Gethsemane, a small inkling of what it's like. For God to let you drop into that darkness to where you can't get up on your knees. Well, just take my word for it. God means what he said. And I said, God, Sonny had just called me. And he was telling me of how he had, some people on the super faith thing had got a hold of him. They're about to punch him out. Just like they did to Doug. These people are violent on this super faith thing. Which tells a little bit about the spirit that's behind it. And Sonny was trying to reason with the cross. And this young fella had said, and probably a good young man, somebody's son, had said, Sonny said, well, why did the Apostle Paul have to suffer? And he said, well, if Paul had known what we know today, he wouldn't have had to suffer. And Paul and Sonny said, well, how about the saints that are being persecuted and behind the Iron Curtain? And this young man said, they're ignorant. If they knew better and had the faith, they wouldn't have to suffer. Now we say, how horrible. And we shake our little robes, which I'm so glad I'm not like them. And I thought, God in heaven, these people are one day going to face Jesus and find out that they've been totally in error. This is no joke, this gospel game. These are people like you and me. They're not somebody out here. It doesn't matter whether they face an angry God. It matters. And I said, Lord, I do believe from what I hear and see that the country's in bad shape. And I know what it means to suffer spiritually. Father, my God, what is on us? And it seemed like my prayer was, Lord, shake us. I don't care if it's an earthquake. I don't care if it's an economic collapse. I don't care what it is. Anything is better than falling into the hands of an angry God. Anything. If the West Coast was to drop into the sea today and it was cause us all to have a last few minutes of sincerity and crying out to God and helping one another as we watched every material possession float away in the muddy water, we'd be better off. We'd be better off. Then if we are risking a surprise when Jesus comes and says, now you were insincere, and I entrusted you in that little church in Poway, and you kind of did what you could, but really. Now, I'm not running down anybody. I don't know anything to do. The elders have asked me for direction. I said, when I get it, I'll tell you. I just want to keep your feet in the fire, because we are not there yet. And I know it. And I'm as willing to preach hidey high and dance around and the covenant of Abraham as anybody. But every time I pray to God, stand and tell the people the truth. As you see it in the Bible. Not forsaking our own assembling together is the habit of some. Oh, why are these Hebrew Jews? The peace was off, the persecution was off, and they weren't meeting. Why? Because all of a sudden God was blessing them, and they had animals, and they had the vet come over, and there wasn't time to make it tonight. And I bought a field, and I can't come, and I married a wife, and I can't come, and I've got oxen, and I can't come. And the king said, destroy them! Destroy them! Bring in the lame and the halt and the maimed. Not one of them shall taste my supper. They weren't committing fornication. They were not sinning. They were just proving a yoke of oxen. Not forsaking the assembly. Most important thing in the world. What do we come together to church for? To encourage. Because after you go through a week, by this time you're so mad at other people, and you've been tempted along this line, and you're thinking of falling on that line, and this is on you, and that's on you, that a little bitty, bitty, bitty on Sunday morning isn't going to make it, saints. We're heading, I hope, into some kind of communal exercise, and as soon as I know, I'll tell you, I don't know. I'm just telling you to pray with me, because we're not there yet, and I see the Lord rearing back, and viewing this American thing and saying, will you repent? Will you come out? Repent. Was repentance ever once preached in the book of Acts? What do you think the message of the apostles was when they preached? Did they preach it? Have you ever read in the book of Acts where the apostles said to anyone, let Jesus come into your heart? Is that found in the book of Acts? Well, how come we don't preach like the book of Acts? How come they preach one thing and we preach another? I'm telling you, we need to stretch. They never said that. They didn't preach like that. I'm not saying that's wrong. I just said they didn't preach that way. Okay. Acts 2:38. Repent. You know what repentance is? Repentance means that you're going along like an ordinary guy. And the gospel comes to you, you find out about Jesus, and you turn around, you leave the world, and you begin to live for God in the hope of the coming of the kingdom. And I mean, each day you're growing and you're loving the Lord. Repentance means basically to turn out of the world system and to face yourself toward the coming of another system. Is that, would you go for that? That's basically repentance. All right, let's see what the apostles preach. Listen, Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, remission of sins. Acts 3:19, repent and be converted. Acts 8:22, repent of this thy wickedness. Acts 17:30, God commandeth all men to repent. This is what the apostles preached. They didn't preach faith as we preach it. They preached repentance, faith which turns from the world. Acts 6:26-20, repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. Repent and turn to God, performing deeds. This is what the apostles preached. Can you believe it? Acts 5:31, to grant repentance to Israel. Repentance. The gospel was preached so that Israel could repent. Acts 11, God has granted the Gentiles the repentance that leads to life. Acts 20:21, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks, repentance toward God. They didn't preach the way we preach. When the apostles came preaching, the people had already heard John. John had preached, repent, turn from your ways, turn from the world. Here came the apostles preaching the exact same thing, and that's what Jesus had preached, was repent for the kingdom is at hand. And the message that came to the people by the apostles was, turn, be baptized in water, wash away your sins, and live unto the Lord. That is what faith is. It is not the commandment, bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. Listen, the gospel, now I had it written down just the way I want it. It's about faith. Faith. What faith is? The main message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you ready for this? The main message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is not belief in the message. It is repentance. It is the faith to turn and receive Jesus Christ. In other words, the message of the gospel that is preached is not belief in the message. You haven't got it when you believe that what's being said is true. You see what I'm saying? When the gospel is preached, you say, I believe that, I believe that. That isn't what the apostles preach. They preach, repent and turn from the world, be baptized in water, be sprinkled by the blood of Jesus, and have boldness to come unto God so that you can perform righteous and godly works. That was salvation. Anything less than that, you know, is we have to depart from the Scripture, to turn away from the world. All right. They didn't have any altar calls. You know that? You know what the apostles did? Because there weren't any churches in those days. There were no altar calls or anything. Here come the apostles stumping along. They came to a group of people. And then they began to reason with them and argue with them. And they said, now, there was a man, he came from Judea, he was in Judea, his name was Jesus, God has raised him from the dead. And if you will believe in him and be baptized in water and repent and turn, and then you will be a candidate for the kingdom of God. There was no, everybody bow your heads and raise your hand, do you believe? They didn't do that. And you know what it says? Paul would preach this way for several months in Ephesus. It says some became disobedient and hard. Paul said, all right. He just took the disciples out, went to the school of Tyrannus and started in there. There's no currying of favor. Well, saints, I want to encourage your hearts. I want to encourage your hearts. You can do it. You can do it. You can do it. It's a new and a living way. You can repent through the grace of God. By that I mean you can turn away from the world. And you know what I mean, don't you? Either your hopes and plans and dreams are in the world and the television and the ways of the world, and you're all worried about Khomeini and all this other stuff. You're either all entangled in the world, living just like you were unsaved, or you're like the rest of us, you've come out of it, and you're living for God. I mean, there's no big mystery there. Praise the Lord. And what I'm saying to you is, you can do it, but you can't straddle the fence. We're not there yet. We're getting there. We're getting there. And I know the reason that most of you are here this morning, if you've been here twice in a row, I say, praise the Lord. I don't mean to compromise the message, and I won't compromise the message. But at the same time, I want to encourage you, you can do it. You can do it. You don't have to fear this morning. You don't have to say, boy, he's got a goal up there, and I'm halfway up Mount Zion, and I'm clawing my way up. Oh, I fell down. Bought a six-pack and took it home. Here I'm now down the bottom. Oh, it took me 4 months to get up there. And now look at me. Oh, God. You know. And you'd be surprised. This is what people do, Rick, with the overcoming life. It isn't what you're doing. There's no one in this room, some super Christian, that through 20 years of the most violent and ascetic behavior has managed somehow to work themselves into an overcoming state. That is not what's going on here. We're not people that are trembling that, you know, this afternoon something might happen and there we go, all the way down Mount Zion, crash. And when we almost gain the prize. That's not what's going on. What's going on is that everyone in this room, God is challenging us all, beginning with myself, to forget what is behind. See, we're apt to coast on our laurels. See? And also to warn us all, myself included, that we are not something better than anybody else.
What God is calling us to is higher than the church has known. And God doesn't expect us to be some super something, that we're going to attain that. Christ is the one who does the attaining. It's Christ, Brother Cantone, who does the forgiving. It's Christ whose power is in the land today to cause us to mount to heights that people have not known. He's the breaker of the yoke, but he's got a competitor. And that competitor is the Sound of Music at 7 o'clock Sunday night. See? Or the Wizard of Oz, or some other nice thing where you can stay home and have a good family time. Or a sudden promotion. Or an opportunity. See? Or a new financial deal whereby you can buy in and get 1,000% return on your money. See, Christ has got a competitor. It isn't that you're going to have to make it. He'll make it. But will you give him the opportunity? That's the question. Do you see the difference there? He's not telling these Hebrew Christians that they're going to have to jack themselves up by their own bootstraps. He's telling them, don't neglect it. Don't neglect it. Don't let the world rob you of what's in the land today, because it's not what was in during the 70s. It's a new way. It's a greater way. Those that choose the world and Antichrist are facing something I don't want any of you to face, because I've been there. Not because I was sinning particularly, but because God was teaching me so I could teach others. I don't advise you to learn of what spiritual torment is like, because it's worse. Physical torment can be so bad you pass out from it, but spiritual torment you can't get away from. And you don't want to go before the Lord sliding along and then saying, well, I know I'm really not a good and faithful servant. I know I wasn't a good one, and I know I wasn't a faithful one, but I hope somehow that it'll all come out in the wash. And the Lord will say, who told you it would all come out in the wash? Who told you it wouldn't matter? Well, this guy I heard that time. Was it in the Bible? Not hardly. See? Praise the Lord. Jesus, you're the Lord. And I know, Jesus, that your standards for men and women, boy and girl, are entirely reasonable, Lord. It's our reasonable service. It's not an unreasonable thing. And I know also, Lord, that Satan and the world and our flesh are trying their best to make sure that they get their portion, whether our spirit does or not. And Lord, I know that if we live in that worldly way, that we are facing a terrifying future because of what's been entrusted to us. And Lord, so we all this morning. And if you want extra help this morning, while our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, my eyes are closed, if you want extra help, just raise your hand. And by that you're saying to God, I agree with Brother Thompson as he prays. Lord, Father, you can see if anyone's raised his hand. I don't even know. Father, I'm just concerned that all of us, I feel sometimes, Lord, I wonder if we're really doing our best toward God and toward one another and toward service, toward holiness. I don't know, Lord. You know the hearts. But Jesus, I do pray, if there's some that are not and they want to, that living way will be poured into them this morning. Lord, that sense of resurrection, that sense of life that will carry them up and out from these miserable things of this world that promise so much and deliver so little, heartache and an insatiable appetite for the flesh. Dear Jesus, drugs and booze and the works of hell, money and its blinding lack of time for God, and a slipshod approach to Christian service is not worthy of us, Jesus. Thank God you weren't slipshod, late for Gethsemane, unwilling to bear your cross. Dear Jesus, help us, Lord, to open up our lives that you indeed may enter in And this day, Lord, that we may repent from our willingness to buy the lies of this world and to be a friend of the enmity, that mind of man which is being trained and is hostile to God. Hostile to God. And I know, Father, you're going to cast that hostile, proud mind down. And you're going to accept those who come humbly in repentance. This day, Lord, make it a red letter day in our lives, Lord. A great big R, Lord, in our spirits, that we turn once again to the living waters, to the still waters, to the green pastures, to the way of the Lord, to your anointing, Lord. And once and for all, shake our hands free of this perishing generation. We love you, Lord. Let a special grace be the portion of each one who lifted his hand this morning, boy or girl, man or woman, and grant unto them, Lord, special grace this day to say an eternal yes to Jesus. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise in Jesus' holy name. And everyone say,
amen.
Praise the name of Jesus. Praise the name of Jesus. He is my rock. He is my fortress. He is my deliverer. In him will I trust. Praise the name of Jesus. Praise the Lord. Shall we stand? After we're dismissed, if you're here for the first time or new, you need spiritual help, would you come to the front? Get your way through the troops. Let's have a chance to talk with you and pray with you. Don't go out of this place confused or in despondency or bound, because there's certainly power in the church here to bring the glory and the blessing of Christ into your life in His name as He works among us. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I'm going to ask Brother Paul Dillinger, if he will, to dismiss us in prayer today.
Father, we thank you for the truth, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you reveal your will to us, Lord. Now, pray especially, Lord, that we be not forgetful to you, Lord. Cause us, Lord, that as we leave, that we might keep this word in our mind, Lord, that we might meditate upon it, Lord. That we just might not set it aside and take up the ways of the world, Lord. That we might have the mind of Jesus Christ for this day. Pray that you bless each family here, Lord, and just cause the path of the discipleship, Lord, to be clear to each one, that we might choose your way. We pray for grace to that end, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Lord bless everyone. Rick, this is yours. It's in my glove compartment.